For the benefit of those on the phone and watching online, we have with us this morning our brother Steve McGeorge from the Ecclesia at Enfield, and he will lead us in words of exhortation. This morning, we are to consider our relationship with God. In the knowledge that we have been blessed with a hope of salvation through the living sacrifice of his dear Son, Jesus. To serve as an introduction to our brother Steve's comments this morning, he has asked that we take a reading from the book of Hosea, chapter 6. I now ask our brother Steve McGeorge to come forward and lead us in words of exhortation and under his theme of our relationship with God. Thanks, Steve.
Thanks, Brother John, and good morning, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lovely to be with you again around the emblems on the table before us. Well, our readings are going through Hosea, and today's reading is Hosea 6, so we thought we'd have that read. But to be honest, brothers and sisters, I doubted whether to choose it for an exhort because it's predominantly about the raw power of love. In fact, it's second only to Song of Solomon for its intense emotions. Such strong feelings permeate every page of Hosea, and it pulsates with passion, and it makes the heart pound with fervor. So you can understand my reticence a little bit, because as a community, we're not really that good with emotions at the best of times, let alone when they're stripped right back to raw basics and they're exposed for all to see. And I'm going to say, you know, probably especially to us brethren. If it means getting in touch with our feelings, well, we'd probably prefer to leave it alone and maybe park them. Well, not all emotions, though. You know, we're actually okay with anger or disgust or even surprise. Don't mind a surprise now and then. Okay with them. Sadness, we're getting better at displaying sadness during times of grief. Horror, that's okay. Happiness, yep, it's right up our street. Admiration, craving, nostalgia, they're all good. Probably what I'm thinking about is that we're not that good with the ones relating to relationships, relationship emotions, that area of companionship and commitment that's all bound up in emotional intimacy, making ourselves vulnerable to build trust and respect while at the same time guarding against being misunderstood or even betrayed. Now, these can be seen on many levels in relationships, can't they? You know, parents and children, friends to friends, but probably the highest level of emotions of love are often seen in romantic feelings, aren't they? Sexual attraction, a husband and wife relationship. And it's that one that gets highlighted right here in Hosea. Yeah, that's probably the one we don't really want to talk about that much, especially in front of others and especially at the memorial meeting. And I get that. But here's the thing. I've been doing a lot of work on this lately. I've come to realize that actually God made us with a head and with a heart, okay? So he gave us the ability to have logic and passion, the ability to reason and show emotion. Because that's what makes up God. Now, I'll just come back to Psalm 85. You could go through and color this in as I've done, and you'll discover it is brought together on many occasions, but this probably sums it up beautifully here in Psalm 85. God bringing these two parts of his character together. In Psalm 85, he talks about, in verse 10, his mercy and his truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's how close these two things are. And you need both. Okay, truth, the Hebrew word emeth, all those things dealing with principle and honesty and integrity. And mercy, the Hebrew word chesed, means kindness, compassion, love. They met together in him. They are in lockstep with each other, found in him. And so to be like God and to be in a relationship with him is going to demand us getting in touch with our feelings. And so although 50% in this hall would rather just be thinkers and not feelers, that's not what Hosea is going to bring out here. God through Hosea, is going to tell Israel, no, it's both things you need if you want to have a relationship with me. In fact, if you want any relationship, isn't it? But we're talking here about a relationship with the creator of the universe. So just come to Hosea chapter 4, because in Hosea's time, God's going to tell Israel, you've got neither. You've got neither of these two things. So here in chapter 4 and verse 1, hear the word of Yahweh, ye children of Israel, for Yahweh has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, okay, no emeth, nor mercy, and that's chesed. Those two things, Psalm 85 said, are met together in God. You don't have either of them. They're the two things needed, brothers and sisters, to get to know anybody, aren't they? And so therefore he says, that's why there's no knowledge of God in the land. You don't know either of his pillars that hold up his character. And so the method that God demonstrates in Hosea about how a relationship with him should look like is through a variety of emotive language and metaphors. But I guess the most powerful one, brothers and sisters, is through the parable of a man's life. He takes a man and he demonstrates in his life and his heart-wrenching marriage troubles and divided family what it means for God to have a relationship. I want you to be a prophet, Hosea. You've gone to prophet school. You've graduated from the school of the prophets. Remember, Elijah and Elisha had set that up in the north. And many prophets came through the prophet school. You've graduated, Hosea. And I want you to go now and I want you to deliver a message. I want you to tell these people that they don't have a relationship with me. One that's meaningful. One that's loyal. One that's respectful. In matter of fact, it's the opposite. There's no loyalty. They're very disrespectful. It's like they don't even know me. I want you to go and tell them that, Hosea. I want you to be upfront and direct. But the way I want you to do it, primarily, is through your own marriage. And so Hosea is told what to do. Hosea's given all these instructions. He knows his life. It's mapped out for him. I want you to go and marry a girl. And I'll tell you what will happen. It'll start off promising. But then she's going to turn on you, Hosea. She's going to be disrespectful to you. She's going to be disloyal. Not just with one other man, but with lots of other men. She's going to play fast and loose, Hosea. But I want you to pick up the pieces. Because she's going to get pregnant. She's going to have children, but they're not going to be yours. But you need to take them in. You need to look after those kids that are not yours, that you never planned to have. And you'll need to keep trying to keep this family together as best as you can. Imagine that, being told that up front. Now, of course, many marriages do suffer trial and challenges, and some do collapse under the weight and do, unfortunately, fall apart. But none of them start off with that in mind, do they? They all started with hope and a promise of brightness and happiness. Not Hosea. He was told his marriage would fail. that it would collapse. All that emotional security that he'd hoped for, don't think about it, Hosea, shut that out. You won't get it. All that comfort and warmth, that love and affection to satisfy your emotional needs, don't. Don't think about it. You'll be sorely disappointed. You're going to spend many nights alone, Hosea. You're going to cry yourself to sleep on many occasions. You'll be preparing and eating meals for one until these extra children come along. And then, of course, you'll have to be a dad and a mum to them. It's really heart-wrenching stuff, brothers and sisters. You know, poor Hosea, my heart bleeds for him. Sitting in my chair at home, looking at this study, tears well up. It's not easy. It's tough reading. And this is what we're going through in our daily readings at the moment. And this is what God wants to tell us. Well, let's just step back and let's just see what Hosea describes Gomer like. Because that's the girl that he married. Gomer. Not too much is told to us in chapter 1. Come to chapter 2. We get a bit more of an insight in chapter 2, in verse 2. Verse 1 and 2. Say ye unto your brethren. So this is Jezreel. So this is the one son that Hosea and Gomer had. Things did start off well. Things were promising. She was at home and they had a son. And he was told to call his name Jezreel. But then, of course, she went off and she had two more children. And Hosea was told to give them names. In verse 6 of chapter 1, the daughter would be called Lo-Ruhamah, no mercy. And then the son would be called in verse 10, Lo-Ammi, no people. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, Jezreel is being spoken to here. And Hosea says to Jezreel, go and talk to your brothers, your brethren, and to your sisters. So Ammi and Ruhamah. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away whoredoms out of her sight. Let's just stop there for a minute. Go and plead with your mum. Go and tell her to put whoredoms out of her sight. Now, the word out of her sight literally means from her face, from off her face. So the ESV says, for example, put away whoring from her face. The NIV says, remove the adulterous look from her face. So what could be that adulterous look? Well, the hint here is that it's most properly painted makeup. Tell her to remove the thing that she was using to allure other lovers. She's painted her face up, see? The overly seductive makeup, meticulously applied to attract and to entice. Go and plead with her to take that off. And then it says, and to also remove her adulteries from between her breasts. Now this is clearly either clothing or jewelry that's deliberately placed to enhance her breasts, to appeal and to seduce with that alluring enticement. The NLT says, tell her to remove the prostitute's makeup from her face and the clothing that exposes her breasts. So she had lost interest, hadn't she, in communicating with Hosea? Or of keeping any romance alive through talking or meaningful discussion. She preferred the new, the novel. Through, you know, fluttering her eyelashes and painting her face and flaunting her body. All external things. And because of that, she never really got to know anybody. Because all externals. She didn't know Hosea, and she really never got to know any of her lovers either. Because, you know, those lovers weren't interested in anything deep and meaningful with her either. They were just attracted to this exterior beauty. And so she became used and abused. And so God is telling Israel, that's exactly what you're like with me. You're not interested in anything I say. You choose not to engage in anything deep or meaningful with me. All you're interested in is chasing after other lovers. But what you don't realize, says God, is that you don't realize how unattractive you've become. You haven't been using your brain. You've been relying on your physical beauty, but you're not as attractive as you once were or as you think you are now. Come to Hosea chapter 7. We're just taking out a few pieces of this just to get a bit of an idea of Gomer in this story and how Israel followed the same pattern that Gomer was setting. So here in Hosea chapter 7, look at verse 9, or verse 8 for connection. Ephraim, so this is Israel, he hath mixed himself among the people. He's mixed himself amongst other nations. Okay, so he's flirting with all those nations around without a care in the world. So that the result of that in verse 9 is this. Strangers have devoured his strength. The NIV says, foreigners sap his strength, but he does not realize. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. So, a little bit like someone that lets themselves go. They've got no muscle strength, no agility, and it shows. And everyone else knows. But she doesn't. She still thinks she's as fit as an attractive as she was when she first got married. And this word strength here literally means substance. Okay, and of course, Assyria and Syria, gotta remember, don't confuse Assyria and Syria, they had both taken from Ephraim, its substance, and its substance was its strength. And so they weakened her. You can go back to 2 Kings 15 and see that, how they've taken all of that substance. And of course, that's her strength being taken. And now she's weak. She's got no muscle. And then it goes on and says, yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. Now, this is so unlike a woman, isn't it? Going through that stage in their life, when they start getting those atrocious grey hairs. Most women will know every single one. And there they are in the morning, in the mirror, morning and night, looking for those grey hairs. Not Israel. And we're going to assume probably not Gomer either. So intoxicated in love are they with their lovers that they think new lovers will always be there, not knowing that they've actually become very unattractive. She's not grooming herself, she's not exercising, she's not caring about herself at all. She's grey-haired, and she's been putting on the pounds without having any idea that they're actually quite unlovely and that no one is interested in them at all. And yet, what God says through Hosea, and this is the theme that will keep coming up. God says, I love you. I still love you. I've always loved you. I just want you to love me. I just want you to come home and talk to me. But we'll get to that. There are other metaphors that describe Israel as an unfaithful wife, And not all of them match Gomer quite in the same way as chapter 7, verse 9 does. So come to chapter 12. Have a look at another one here. Chapter 12. In the section dealing with Jacob. Okay, so this is actually not going to match up with Gomer. This is actually going to match up with the parable of the life of Jacob. Okay, but we won't stop to be able to talk about Jacob too much. But you know the story of Jacob, so you'll see how this fits. So in verse 7, Ephraim, or Israel, is described as a merchant. Now, have a look at the margin. You'll see that the word merchant there actually should be a proper name. It's actually the word Canaan. Ephraim is Canaan. He is Canaan. The Canaanites. So that's interesting, isn't it? The very people that they had driven out years ago because the iniquity of the Canaanites was full, the iniquity of the Amorites was full, is the same people that they had now become. They were iniquitous Canaanites. And what did the Canaanites love to do? They loved to do business. Okay? They were merchants. They loved to trade. Well, Israel is like these trading Canaanites. But to do these deals, Ephraim loved to cheat. Have a look at the next phrase. He is a Canaanite. The balances of deceit are in his hand. So when you do trades back then, okay, you'd get the balances out and you would put the money on the scales and you'd weigh it out. But of course, the balances that Ephraim were dealing with were not honest. They were corrupt. They were on corrupt scales. And so they were using corrupt methods to make these deals. He loveth, verse 7 goes on to say, to oppress. In the margin, you'll see the word oppress does mean deceit or deceive. It actually is translated in many translations to cheat. Okay? So can you hear the echo of Jacob coming through? Jacob loved to cheat. He was born a heel catcher from birth. He was catching his brother's heel. He was a cheat from the start. And that's really a play on his name back in verse 3. He started off a cheat, but he ended up a prince with God. Well, Ephraim is still cheating. They love doing business and making deals while their husband, as it were, was out at work. So here's, let's put Gomer into the picture. Off goes Hosea to work, and Gomer's at home making all these dodgy business deals. And the reason is, in verse 8, Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors, they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. All of this is above board. You won't find any sin if you dig down into these transactions. So they love to get substance. They love to get wealth and possessions and things and more wealth, but they were getting it in a way that was not right, not wholesome, not honest. But nobody will be able to prove it. None of the deals are sinfully dodgy. So you see, here's Israel, the unfaithful wife, busy making the art of the deal while her husband is out at work. Deals that are dishonest, deceitful, that use cheating. It's a very different story to another woman in the Bible who went and made deals while her husband was out. Just come to Proverbs 31. Very, very different is Israel here, the unfaithful wife, to the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. Come back to Proverbs 31. She makes business deals, does the virtuous woman. Back in Proverbs 31, she makes lots of business deals. You'll see in verse 16, she buys a block of land and she plants a vineyard. Clearly, she's going to make wine and sell the wine. She buys wool and flax in verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. What to do? Well, probably to make clothes. Some of the clothes she actually sells. Have a look at verse 24. She maketh fine linen and sells it. And then back in verse 21, she makes clothes for her family. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She's busy, isn't she? She makes these clothes. She sells some. She makes them for her family, keeps them warm. She is like, verse 14, merchant ships. And that's what the Canaanites were like. They were merchants, said Hosea. Well, she's like a merchant ship. She's got all these goods and these trading. She in verse 18 makes merchandise that is good, it says. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. And then the word merchant or merchandise occurs one more time in verse 24. She delivers girdles unto the merchants. So she's a merchandising businesswoman, isn't she? All right. But she does these deals, brothers and sisters, in honor of her husband. Have a look at verse 12. She will do her husband good and not evil all the days of her. All of these are done to honor her husband. And they're done to support her family. Look at verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household. She wants to support her family. In verse 28, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. So look at verse 30. Isn't this interesting? Favor, and the word favor means charm, okay, is deceitful, and beauty is vain. They're the two things Gomer is using, isn't she, to make these dodgy deals. She's using her charm and she's using her beauty. But a woman that feareth Yahweh shall be praised. I think it's just quite... And of course, we said that Solomon, you know, is the only one, the number one go-to for raw emotion of love and connection, writing Song of Solomon. But here he is, I believe, writing that particular proverb and describing what a true wife looks like. But here's Israel, the unfaithful wife, using charm to deceive in their business deals, and they use beauty to seek after other lovers, and they're bringing shame and dishonor to their marriage and to their husband's good name. And God is exposing them. And he's basically saying, I know all about your dodgy deals. I know your cheating behavior, he says. I know your beauty is failing you. You've got gray hairs. You're looking haggard. You're old. You're worn out. You don't know that, but I do. All right? He's basically saying to Israel, you're fat, you're ugly, you cheat, you steal, you're unattractive, and nobody will love you in that state. Nobody. Now, why is he telling them this? Is it that he's just trying to rub it into them? All right? They deserve this, all that they've done to me, letting them know he's over them, he's moved on. See, it's not at all, brothers and sisters. And this is the part that's just so astonishing, so amazing, so different to what we might expect. Because what God says through Hosea is, I know you've let yourself go and that nobody loves you, but I love you. I still love you. And I've always loved you. I've invested so much time in you. I've been so emotionally involved with you. My heart is so entwined with you. How can I just walk away? I can't, he says. I can't. I just can't do it. I love you more than anybody has ever loved you, he says. And I just want you to come home. Just please come home. And all through Hosea, God's heart bleeds for his people, brothers and sisters. His messed up, trashed wife, he loves more than anything else in the world. And he's going to go and get Hosea to demonstrate just how much he loves them by asking Hosea to do the same. Now, just imagine being poor Hosea. Come back to chapter 3. Oh, this is tough. This is heart-wrenching stuff. Have a look at chapter 3. Verse 1. Then said Yahweh unto me, go yet. And the word yet there really means go again. Okay, go a second time. And love a woman. Clearly, it's the same woman as he had before. Go again and love a woman. But this time, this woman is beloved of her friend, beloved of her lover. And it sounds all romantic, doesn't it? But actually, it's a pretty grim story because although it says beloved of her lover, when we find out in verse 2 how much he pays for her, you think, how come he has to pay for her? That's odd in the first place. But then the amount that he pays would suggest it's the amount that you would pay for a slave. So it's not that she's in a romantic relationship with this lover, someone has bought her and made her his. One of those many lovers had taken advantage of her and was keeping her home at his home like a slave. Hosea, go and get her, whatever it costs. Now, under the law, a normal dowry was 50 shekels. Okay, so Deuteronomy 22:28 tells us that. But it's clear that Hosea didn't pay that much. She's been kept as a slave. And so he promised to pay the price of a slave. And Exodus 21:32 tells us that the price of a slave was 30 shekels. But he didn't have it all in cash. Have a look at verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. It's not enough. It's only half the amount. So he made up the rest. He topped up the rest with an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. So 1.5 homers. Now, a homer is 10 ephahs. So 1.5 homers, you got 15 ephahs. And without going into the background story of some of the kings, you find out that, roughly speaking, one ephah cost 1 shekel. So 15 ephahs is equivalent to about 15 shekels. Put that together, you've got your 30 shekels. The point being, brothers and sisters, is that he gave everything that he had to purchase her back. It would be a little bit like us, okay? So you're Hosea, all right? And so you go down to your local branch down there at the Commonwealth or the ANZ and you empty out your everyday account, all right? That gives you 5 shekels, let's say. So then you close your saving account. Well, that gives you another 3 shekels. Well, then you have to close and draw down early that high interest fixed term account. Okay? Close it early and forget about the penalties and you get another 2 shekels. So now you've got 10 shekels. So you talk to your accountant and you convince him to allow you to draw down your super. Right? And so you get another 3 shekels there. So then you go home and you rummage in the sock drawer and you remember you've got some cash stacked in a sock and you find another 2 shekels. All right? And so all the money you can lay your hands on, you get it all together and it comes to 15 shekels. Well, that's not enough. So what are you going to do? So then you go hunting around the house and, you know, there's not much of worth here. But we do have, you know, an old mobile phone. That's the only one we've got. Hosea's not a rich family. Clearly he's not. Okay, so he's got this old mobile phone, a Samsung Note 4 or something like that. And so maybe that's worth about 2 shekels. And the laptop that you've been using, that you write talks on and store pictures of the kids on, that's got to be 4 shekels. And then you think, oh, what now? And then you think, well, the family settee in the lounge is about 3 shekels. Okay, and the kitchen dining chair and tables, probably 2 shekels. But you still need 4 more shekels. So, you know, you go and get the lawnmower, the barbecue, all the saucepans, the books that you can find, and a rug that's been in the family for years. And you draw it all together and you scrape it up, everything you have, and you willingly give that to buy back this unattractive, unloving wife. That's what Hosea does. He gets his life savings and he tops it up with the barley that he's been gathering for the next year and he goes and buys back his wife. Come home with me, he says. Come live back with me and I'll look after you. Yes, there are going to be conditions, he says. You have to stop playing the harlot and you have to prove that to me. He says that in verse 3. All right. And it's going to take some time. That's going to be tested over a number of days that you only want me. But if you do, he says, I will be willing to do the same for you in return and be only for you and love you and care for you. Can you believe that, brothers and sisters? And so this is what God is saying about how he feels about Israel, that he's willing to do the same for them as Hosea has just done here for Gomer. He's willing to pay the price, whatever that price is. And it's a pretty high price, isn't it? It's a pretty high cost. It was the cost of the blood of his son, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to go through all that, he says, because I love you. I've loved you all along, right from when you were only this high, right from when you were a little tacker. I've always loved you. You know, he tells them this. Come to chapter 11 and verse 1. Right from the start, when you're just a little tacker, I loved you. Hosea 11 verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And then in verse 3 he says, I taught Ephraim how to walk, also to go. It means to walk, taking them by their arms. You know, I held you in your arms to steady you. I was there to catch you if you fell. I spent precious countless hours with you, teaching you how to walk, being there as a dad does, you know. Get those old pictures out, dads, of when your daughter was first born or when your son was first born, and holding their hands above them as they're trying to walk those first few steps. That's what I did. I'm invested in this, he says, right from the very beginning. So in verse 8, he says, so because of that, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zebam? Now, Admah and Zebam were some of those cities that were destroyed when God rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah, right? How can I do that? I know that's what you deserve, but how can I do that? Says God. At the end of verse 8, he says, my heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. Can you feel and see Yahweh's heart turning with powerful love for them, brothers? He's sort of tossing up, isn't he? I scratch my head over you. I want to teach you a lesson, but at the same time, I love you to bits. He doesn't know what to do. They should be utterly punished, but he can't bring himself to do it because he loves them too much. So verse 9, he says, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. I can't do it. So you'll see in verse 8, how shall I? How shall I? It says it twice. And then verse 9, I will not. I will not. It says it twice. It's poetic language. So in this way, it's similar to Song of Solomon. And it's all about love. And the reason that he gives at the end of verse 9, this has to be the key phrase in the whole of Hosea, doesn't it? This has to be the pinnacle of what love is all about. For I am God and not man. That's our God right there, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That's who we've come here this morning to worship. Because this story is not just about Hosea and Gomer. It's not just about God and Israel. It is about us too, brothers and sisters. It's also about God and us. God is saying, brothers and sisters, to every single one of you this morning and to myself, I love you. That same love I have for natural Israel, which we're reading in the daily readings, I have for spiritual Israel. So we need to love like God, don't we? And to not love like man. The way God loves is very different to the way that man loves. That's what God is saying here. What man would do, what Hosea's done. Do you love your wife like that, husbands? None of this, well, I told her I loved her on her wedding day, and if anything changes, I'll let her know. That's not loving her like God loves her, is it? Do you love your husband like that, wives? Maybe you're not married, So, but the same principle still applies. Do you love your family like that? And if you don't have a family, you certainly have an ecclesial family. Do you love your ecclesial family like that? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ like that? Well, tell them that you do. Let it be known that you do. And even more so when they're not acting as you'd hope. Oh yes, there are conditions. We know all about that. The rest of the Bible fills about the conditions, okay? This is talking about the emotions here. God never compromises on his principles, we know that. But he never gives up either, is the lesson here. Like the father with the prodigal son, he's always looking down the driveway to see when the son's coming home. Every day, longing for his son to come up the driveway. But the motive that makes him do that every single day is love. Love is the core of God's being. The relationship he desires with us is built on love, brothers and sisters. And if it goes awry, he's desperate to want to heal it. We had chapter 6 read. Let's maybe take a verse out of chapter 6 since it was in the readings today. It says in verse 1, "Come and let us return unto Yahweh, for he hath torn and he will heal. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." So you can sort of feel what God's doing. He wants to teach them a lesson. He's so upset, but he's also wanting to heal. He's so quick to want to heal. In fact, so quick, he doesn't wait very long. Verse 2, "After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up." He doesn't wait for weeks and months and let it linger and linger. He tries to heal her as quick as possible. Is that how you treat your relationship with others, brothers and sisters? But here's the essential question. How can you love somebody if you don't know them? Every relationship is built on knowing the other person, whether it's through talking and communication, through interaction, through mutual experiences, through observation, through thinking about them. Okay, it's the only way, isn't it? Yet with Israel, the marriage was destroyed because of lack of knowledge. We saw that in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. But it's actually all the way through. It's a recurring theme. They've forgotten me. They don't know me. They've always been listening and engaging with other lovers like Egypt or Assyria. They were not willing to get to know their own partner, their own husband, their own lover. But God never gave up on them. And he tried and tried to win them back. Chapter 7, verse 1. "He tried to heal them many times. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered." Every time he wanted to heal them, it turned out that their sin was worse than first thought of. And he had to wait longer, but he kept on trying. Chapter 8, verse 12. "He wrote them love messages, love letters. I have written to Israel the great things of my law." He told them all about the huge benefits of living under his law, but they refused to listen. In chapter 9, verse 10, he reminded them of the very first time he met them as a nation in the wilderness of Sinai, how he provided for them, but they preferred the daughters of Moab. It looks hopeless, doesn't it? Utterly hopeless. But God has not given up, brothers and sisters. What's he going to do? We'll come back to chapter 2. Remember we talked about how Gomer allured her lovers by painting her face and putting on clothing and jewelry? Well, God's going to allure his people again. He's going to woo them and reignite that spark a second time. He's going to start all over again, and he's going to start all over again in that wilderness setting. So chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, I will woo her and bring her into the wilderness, and I'm going to speak sweet nothings to her." The word comfortably there means speak to her heart. I'm going to tell her all about myself, just me and her together out there in the wilderness. Come over to chapter 14. What's the result of that going to be, brothers and sisters? Going to be remarkable. This unfaithful wife will turn around. And they're going to respond this time. And in Hosea 14, Israel, brothers and sisters, will return unto Yahweh. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, a prayer, for example. Take with you words and turn to Yahweh. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. And so we will render the calves of our lips. We acknowledge that Asher cannot save us. Assyria aren't our savior. That lover can never save us. We will not ride upon horses. Egypt can't help us. That's where you got horses from. Neither will we say to the work of our hands, so all those idols that they'd made, they can't save us. You're the only savior. You're our husband. We want to come back to you. And here it is in verse 4, brothers and sisters. This is what God's going to do. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Mine anger is turned away from him. I'm going to pour out my heart and I'm going to love them freely. That's what Israel is waiting for, brothers and sisters. But for us, we can't wait that long. I want you to come to John 15 as we bring our thoughts to the emblems, brothers and sisters. We sung this as our second hymn, didn't we? We can't wait that long. We're being wooed now, brothers and sisters, by our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said these words in John 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. Yes, there are conditions. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. You need to keep my commandments. But what's his commandments? His commandment is to love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Hosea's type of love is what we need to be showing to our brothers and sisters. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man gave everything, paid the ultimate price, gave up the cost for his friends. Do you feel that love, brothers and sisters? The impact of everything that went into making that happen from the story of Hosea and Gomer, I think that tells us what the love Jesus Christ has for us looks like. Don't you? Just come to Matthew chapter 7. Because there's going to come a time when we're going to meet our bridegroom. We're going to see him face to face. He's going to look us in the eye. And he's going to say only one of two things. And Matthew chapter 7, brothers and sisters, tells us what one of those things could be. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils and done all these wonderful works? Look how good we are. And then I will profess unto them and say, do you know what? I don't know who you are. I never got to know you. I never knew your head space or your heart space. You never let me in any of those. I never got to know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How well do you know Jesus, brothers and sisters? How much time do you spend with him and his Father? How much time do you spend looking in the mirror to find those grey hairs? And we're talking about the mirror of the word, aren't we? Says James 1. How much time do we exercise? And of course, we're talking about exercising in spiritual things. As Jeremiah 9 says, these are the things that I exercise in, I delight in. How much time do we spend trying to avoid dodgy deals with the world? This is the only way to know him. Or have you let yourself go? John 17 says, this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To know thee. Now, do you know what to know means? To know thee like Hosea knew Gomer. Isn't that what the word know means? And if we do, brothers and sisters, there is in store for us a marriage like no other. Final quotation, Revelation 20. Let's just finish with these words. Here's the end result of all of those emotions that God has shown, that his Son has shown, as we reflect upon that now in this bread and wine. This is the end result. A marriage like no other that will last for eternity. Revelation 21. Just going to read these verses here and conclude with these thoughts. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God.